Even complete. Yeah, it's a happen, so it's stop the evil.
I do extend to you a warm welcome to this meeting tonight, those of you who are gathered here and those of you again who are listening online. May the Lord richly bless you. Do extend a warm welcome to my father, Mr. Lewis from Carmel Evangelical Church, and we're grateful for his willingness to come, and we're looking forward to the ministry of God's word. The psalmist said in Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, we come to thee, and we come desiring that thou wouldst bless us this evening hour and all the days of our life. We thank thee for thy goodness and mercy which has followed us thus far, and we would look to thee that thou wilt continue to bless with thy mercy and thy goodness. We thank thee, O Lord, we can come because of our beloved Saviour. Oh, what a Saviour we have. And we thank thee there is an open heaven, there is access even now in this time of prayer. Help us, O Lord, as we approach thee. Cleanse us from our latest sins, O Lord, those sins which cost our Saviour so much upon the cross of Calvary. O Lord, bless us now. Bless us this evening hour as we turn to thy word. Do bless thy servant as he ministers the word. And may we hear thy voice through thy word. And then later as we turn to thee in prayer, draw near, O Lord. May we be helped through the Holy Spirit to pray. Hear our prayer then. We come to thee. Come to us in that gracious way. And may there be a blessed fellowship and communion with thee. Hear us, O God, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to first praise, Psalm 25. We're going to sing to the tune Welcome Voice, verses 1 to 7. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph o'er me. And after we've sung this psalm, my father will come to the pulpit. Psalm 25, verses 1 to 7, and the tune is Welcome Voice.
Lay on me,
it is my joy to be with you again this evening and to bring the greetings of the Carmel Evangelical Church just over the county border into Dorset, but we regard you as our near neighbours, just 12 miles down the road or up the road, which way we're travelling. And we assure you of your our prayers for you here at Cross Lines each week in the prayer meeting. The various ones remember the work here at Carmel. And now let us come to the Word of God this evening in the Old Testament of the Book of Psalms, Psalm 65, which we will now read. Psalm 65 and verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy calves drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. Amen. And so may the Lord bless his word to us in this evening's hour. In coming to the Word of God this evening, we're going to consider the words of the psalm that we have just read, Psalm 65. And as we do so, it's not long as we read these verses that this is a psalm of rejoicing. A psalm of rejoicing. We began reading at the first verse, but if we look at the title, even before the first verse, what do we learn about this particular psalm? We read that it is to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Dedicated then to the chief musician, and if it's dedicated to the chief musician, here in the particular is a psalm that was used in worship by the Lord's people of old, and still used by such in this day and age in which we live. We see that it's also a psalm or a song of David, great King David, the one to whom so many of the psalms are attributed. It's a psalm, it's a song, it's something that should lift us in praise and adoration and worship to our God. Indeed, this is so often the theme of the psalms that we have in the Word of God, that they should help us in our worship of him. We can turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and in verse 3 we read, "But let the righteous be glad, Let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. And what is the cause for such rejoicing? Why should we be glad in the Lord and rejoice? Another psalm gives us the answer. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Oh, surely we have so much to praise our Lord God for. And as we come to this psalm, we praise God for his salvation and for his providences and all his goodness towards us. As we think of the words that are before us this evening, we can praise God that he can be approached. We can praise God that he answers prayer, and we can praise him and thank him for his greatness. And so we think from this psalm for a while this evening, first of all of approaching God, then of answered prayer, and thirdly a song of praise. Approaching God, answered prayer, and a song of praise. At the beginning of the psalm, we think of approaching God. The first four verses of the psalm, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Oh, we see then in verse 1, a description of God's dwelling place. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And when we use that word Zion, to us it means heaven above, which by the grace of God we are travelling to. Oh, it seemed to be a shortened name of Jerusalem, that holy city there, but that that has fallen so short of the glory of God, even the temple there now occupied by Islam. Oh, we see also as we travel around sometimes that among the various titles that are given to churches and chapels, and particularly the independent chapels, Zion Chapel, pointing to the place where God dwells. But ultimately, God dwells in heaven above. So we learn that from the first part of verse 1. And then verse 1 goes on to tell us that our worship and our vows are made unto him. Oh, we are to praise him. We are to praise God in his house, and we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And there collectively we can make our vows unto him, and we can come and worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we come to God in this manner, and it's an expression of our own private devotions, is it not? That we set those times aside each day to worship our God in the quiet place. But then collectively we can come together as the Lord's people and worship him. And going into verse 2, we have the confidence to approach God. Oh, we come to him as the one who hears our prayer. Oh, thou that hearest prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, and when we come together, and when we make our prayers unto God, when our prayers ascend to him on high, and when we pray in the quiet place as well at home, oh, we have this assurance that our God hears our prayers. Isn't that wonderful in itself as we pause for a moment? the great eternal God, the Lord God Almighty, reigning from everlasting to everlasting in the courts of heaven above, our Maker and our Creator. When we think of us born in sin and unrighteousness, it's nearly overwhelming, it's nearly beyond our comprehension that we can come and we can pray directly unto such a God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we make our prayer unto him, to have this confidence and assurance that God hears and answers our prayer. Again from verse 2, who are those who can come and pray unto God in this way? Or we read here, unto thee shall all flesh come. So what does this mean? Oh, we know too well as we look around that not all the people are saved, that God is sovereign in these things. But when we read these words, all flesh shall come, it conveys to us that all men can approach God, whatever their nationality, whatever their status in life, whether they be the king in his castle, or whether it be the more lowly going about their daily business. All men can approach God. Doesn't matter about the colour of their skin and so forth. Oh, the way is open for all in this sense to come and worship God and to pray unto him. Moving on and thinking more of approaching God in verse 3. What is the means of approaching God? Iniquities prevail against me. We thought of this already, have we not, of our sin and our unworthiness of such a holy God. We've been born in sin and unrighteousness. We know that presses in upon us, particularly when we are convicted of our sin. And yet we can come, as verse 3 tells us, we can come repenting of our sin or our transgressions with the confidence and the assurance that our sins are forgiven in the precious blood of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ at Calvary. We're in the Old Testament this evening. We're in the days of great King David. In the days of the Psalms, but does not this point us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who through his death upon the cross has purged us from our sins, if by God's grace we are trusting in him. And so as we claim these glorious truths, in coming now to verse 4, we see that all of this, all that we've considered thus far, is the work of God. The work of God. What a wonderful verse, verse 4 is, of this psalm. The late Mr. Spurgeon, he says concerning this particular verse and the first part of the verse, why we have a body of divinity in miniature. A body of divinity in miniature. So much doctrine, so much truth in half a verse of scripture. We see here a reference in this body of the divinity to election. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Our God has chosen us in Christ if we're trusting in him and know our sins forgiven. He's chosen us. He's elected us. And we see that the verse goes on to speak not only of election, but also of effectual calling, and calls us to approach unto thee. This is God's desire for those who love him. Having chosen us, he's called us. And we find here that having been chosen and called of him, we have access before the throne of God on high, and causes us to approach unto thee we read. And then we see not only is there access, oh, but it speaks to us also to the adoption that there is for us in Christ. Oh, he's chosen us, he's called us, he's enabled us to dwell in his courts, and it's all of his adoption, adopting us into his family, leading to the final preservation and satisfaction. Oh, we read here, we shall be satisfied with thy goodness, the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Oh, there is a contentment in approaching God, is there not? When we are truly saved from our sin, oh, do not we rejoice to come before God, unworthy as we are? Do not we rejoice when the Lord's day comes round on a Wednesday evening and other occasions, and we can meet together in the Lord's name? We can approach God in this manner. Oh, would we want to be anywhere else? Oh, it's so precious to be able to come before God. And how do we approach him? Oh, we no longer come as the people did in the Old Testament, but we approach God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Those words of John 14 and verse 6. The words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in John 15 and verse 16, thinking of those things that we have considered thus far, again, the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We come unto God through Christ because he has first chosen us. And that is recorded very plainly in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Oh, if by the grace of God we are a believer this evening, oh, what a glorious position there is, summed up in Romans chapter 5 and the first two verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we thought thus far of approaching God. And now we go on in Psalm 65 to speak of answered prayer. Answered prayer, we've already made reference to this in verse 2. Oh, in the manner that our God is the one who hears our prayer. O thou that hearest prayer. But now we learn from verse 5, he not only hears our prayer, but now he answers our prayer as well. By terrible things in righteousness, wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation? Oh, this is an assurance then that God hears and answers our prayers. Now we notice from this particular psalm, this being true, we don't have a list of prayers that are being answered specifically, do we? What a long list it would be. Oh, even to record answers to prayer in our own lifetimes, let alone the lifetimes of others. We don't get a long sheet of paper and write down, we pray for that, and we tick it if God has answered it. But we just have this confidence and assurance that God hears our prayers when they're made unto him, and he answers them according to his will and plan and purpose. Oh, we see then that no individual prayers are mentioned here, but the principles are there in and through which God hears and answers our prayers. But as we look at verse 5 that we've just read, all we see there is a reference here that it is sometimes by terrible things in righteousness that God answers our prayers. Oh, we think of our sinful nature. Oh, we think even we who trust in the Lord, sometimes in the words that are being written, we feel prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. And there comes those times when perhaps God needs to deal with us. And he needs to spring us up with a jolt sometimes and to bring such terrible things, yet in his righteousness. Not only as individuals, but sometimes God speaks in terrible acts that take place all around us at this present time. And yet we have the knowledge here that he does answer our prayers. For he is the God of our salvation. And so there is confidence in God, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the seas. Oh, we see then that God answers prayers, and the way in which he does so. And then in verses 6 to 7 of Psalm 65, oh, we see the power of God displayed, the power of God displayed, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Oh, we see the power of God displayed. It points us to our Creator God, does it not? Here in these two verses, oh, we read of the mountains and we read of the waves of the sea, the noise and the billows and so forth. And when we learn that God is able to control all this, oh, it endorses the fact, does it not, that God, who is able to do all of this, is well able to answer our prayer. As we have need. Oh, sometimes we come, as the disciples came on one occasion when the Lord was here upon earth, and said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray aright, because of themselves they didn't know how to pray. And we sometimes may feel like that. Oh, we don't know how to pray, but that's no excuse, no reason why we shouldn't. Pray. And sometimes when life is pressing in on every hand, or when we come to God in prayer, oh, we need to pray unto him. Sometimes we don't know the words to utter and what to ask of God, but we should still come and we should bow before him, perhaps sometimes even in quietness and stillness, and cast ourselves upon him at the point of our need, and he will receive us, he will hear our prayer and answer us. Oh, we see that these things here in Psalm 65 this evening, and the way in which God answers our prayers. Oh, we see that this was not just for God's people in the day of the psalmist. Oh, they're not just for certain groups of people here and there, but these things apply to the whole world. We see the effect of prayer then on the whole world. Verse 8, they also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Oh, the effect of prayer on the whole world. And how much the world needs the prayers of the Lord's people in this day and age in which we live. We look out on this sinful world. We look out upon wars and rumours of wars there between Israel and Palestine and that area of the world, still raging between Ukraine and Russia. Oh, we look out upon disasters in various places. Some we would write off as natural disasters, floods and earthquakes and so forth. And then we look at the state of men and women and how they treat one another. And this is rampant all over the world. We think of them in high places and how much our royal family needs our prayers at this time and those who have the rule over us. Oh, our prayers that are not just confined to ourselves, but wherever there is need, not forgetting those who are persecuted for their faith. And we have this assurance here that God hears the prayers of those who dwell in the uttermost parts. Oh, they may be fearful, they may be afraid, but God hears the prayer offered from such circumstances and offered by others for them as well. It has been said that more things are wrought by prayer than this world ever dreams of, and that's true. While others are rushing to and fro, while others are making their rules and their laws and so forth, oh, the faithful prayers of God's people will avail much, will they not? And continuing here in the theme of prayer and the answer to prayer, oh, we come to the second half of verse 8, and it refers to times of prayer. Does it not, particularly in our own individual lives, those of us who are walking with him? Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. What do we mean here by the outgoings of the morning and the evening? Why, it can symbolise that for most of us in the morning, we get up and we go off to our work and the activities of the day. And then at the end of the day, we return to our homes and we have lived another day and prepare for the night. And it can speak of that, can it not? The practice that God made at the time of creation. Oh, he gave day and night, did he not? He gave one day and seven as his holy day, the day of rest unto his glory. But you know this reference here in Psalm 65 and verse 8. Oh, it can speak also of our devotional life with the Lord. The outgoings of the morning and evening. Oh, it can speak of times of prayer in the morning when we get up. Getting up enough in enough time to have time to spend in prayer with God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. It's a good pattern, committing the day unto him. And then at the end of the day, ere we lay down to sleep, coming back to him in prayer and making our petitions unto him at the end of the day. It's a good practice to do this morning and evening, but it's true that others may find it easier to have some particular set times throughout the hours of the day to according to their circumstances. Oh, the important thing is that we do, we the Lord's people, we make time to pray to him every day in a quiet place. And what's the result of all this? Oh, we're thinking of the way in which God answers prayer, and when God answers prayer, it's more rejoicing, is it not? Rejoicing in prayer. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. How blessed we are in the quiet place, communing with our God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, it gives us more time to rejoice in him. He hears our prayers and those things that he has answered for us. Oh, they cause us to rejoice. And when we come in prayer, sometimes we can rejoice even in advance of the answers that might not be given for a while. But we can commit these sins to the Lord with the confidence that he will answer our prayers. His will prevail and we will be blessed. Oh, sometimes we pass through the deep waters. Sometimes those waters are very deep and we cannot see the way ahead. Oh, we think of those times as being the heights of joy that we may not reach till we rest in peace with him, the depths of love that we may not know till we are with him in glory. But he doesn't always keep us waiting until we are in glory to answer our prayers. Oh, he may answer them just long before then in many instances. But we can rest assured whether he answers our prayers today, tomorrow, next week, or when we see him face to face, he will not fail and he will answer our prayers and keep those of us who know and love him unto thy himself. And we can rejoice in prayer and trust him to hear our prayer and to answer our prayer. Having then thought of approaching God, having thought of answered prayer, we come thirdly to a song of praise. A song of praise in the remainder of the verses of this psalm, Psalm 65 and verses 9 to 13. And this particular psalm of praise is here in Psalm 65, and it's related to harvest time. And we may think here we are on a damp, chilly February evening, or what we're thinking about harvest time, even at this time of the year. Oh, we see that this is relevant, for God is manifest in the work of his creation. Oh, how wonderfully these words are put. Oh, addressed to God, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. That's the rain that we seem to have plenty of. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, an abundance of water, and spiritually those times of blessing. And it says here, the river of God is full of water. And then pointing towards the harvest time, it says, thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided it. This is all the works of God's creation. Oh, we think of the rain. Oh, it waters the ridges, the ploughed fields, the hills and so forth. Not just enough to keep it going, but abundantly we read. And this is all that God has provided through his creation. Oh, he makes it soft with showers. And then we read at the end of verse 10, thou blessest the springing thereof. Do not we see in these verses the fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. Genesis 8 and verse 22, when Noah and his family and all the animals came out of the ark, and God said to Noah in Genesis 8 and verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. Oh, this is what God has promised. As long as this earth remains, these things shall happen. Oh, there always be a seed time. We often think of it as spring. And even at this time, we're beginning to see all the new life that comes from the things of God. The new life is there as we move from winter towards spring. Oh, we may feel cold and chilly at the moment at this time of the year, but it points to the heat. That heat that is not only for our comfort, but for the crops to grow. There's reference to summer and winter, and again to day and night, and these things shall not cease. Oh, we hear a lot, do we not, in this day and age about the climate change. Oh, a few years ago it was global warming, and men, even scientists, thought they knew better than God. And so the temperature, they reckon, would gradually rise by about half a degree over so many years. Oh, none of us will be around to see that at that rate, will we? But then there was a problem. That temperature that was going up, it took a drop again. And so they had to say it wasn't global warming, it was global change. And so they go on with their predictions, do they not? And yet, what do we learn here? Oh, God's promise will stand while the earth remains. As long as the earth remains, these things shall be so. But there's a day coming when the earth shall be no more. It won't be the timescale of global warming experts. It'll be the timescale of God's word in Peter. Oh, the earth shall melt with a fervent heat, and these things will happen suddenly. And we need to remember this, these promises from God, these providences that he bestows upon us, are as long as the earth remains. And so, turning further to Psalm 65 and verse 11 to 13, the first part of it, oh, we see God's goodness is seen in the time of harvest, but we're working up to it all through the year as well. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys are covered over with corn. Oh, we see here then God's providence and God's common grace according to that providence. Oh, such good things that we think of, those things that mankind receives of the promises of God, oh, such things are for the good and well-being of all mankind. And we notice it's an abundant supply, is it not, in verse 11. Oh, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, not just enough to get by in our lives day by day, but thy paths drop fatness. They drop fatness, speaking of the abundance of God's supply. Then when we come to the final words in verse 13, it's as so the psalmist says that the works of nature rejoice. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Oh, and how good it is to see that the works of nature rejoice, as it were. And we can join in that, can we not? Oh, particularly in this corner of the world, this corner of the land where we find ourselves on the edge of the forest. Oh, we can look out on a fine sunny day, maybe to some extent in our own gardens, and when we see everything coming forth, when we see a wonderful scene before us of the handiwork of God, it's as so all the things of nature are praising God. And as one has written, all things praise thee, Lord, may we. So let us praise God for his goodness to us. And he's not left us to ourselves. He's not left us in our sin. And according to his will, the way is open whereby we can come and trust in him and seek the forgiveness and salvation of the Lord Jesus. So we not only praise God for all his goodness, let us praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be among those by God's grace who repent of our sin and seek his forgiveness and his salvation. So for a while this evening, We've been thinking of this psalm, Psalm 65. We've been thinking of approaching God, of answered prayer, and this song of praise at the end of the psalm. And in conclusion, we come back to the first part of verse 1. Psalm 65 and verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. God demands our praise. And how do we give that praise unto God? Let us praise him for who he is, his very being, his very nature. Boy, there won't be enough hours in the day, or even eternity, as one has written, to utter all that praise. And so we praise him for who he is. We praise him for that he has done. And then we praise him, as we have seen in this psalm this evening, that we can approach him through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we come with that confidence, we come with that assurance, and know that we can praise him, that he hears and answers our prayer. And so let us praise him for all of his goodness to us. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. Amen. Now let us pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee now for thy word that thou hast given to us, even the words of this psalm in this evening's hour. We thought of many things, dear Lord, of thy very being, of thy goodness to us, of thy faithfulness towards us, that thou dost hear and answer our prayer. O Lord God, as we think on these things, we pray that we might not forget them. As we ponder upon them, Lord, may we be closer drawn unto thee, and may we know that thou art our God. O thou art the Almighty God, but yet we can come and address thee as our loving Heavenly Father. O Lord, we pray that thou would look upon us in thy love and in thy mercy. O Lord, we pray that we might look unto thee, dear Lord. We thank thee that many of us have known for many a year what it is to trust in thee through thy Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. O Lord, to no sins forgiven and cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus shed at Calvary. Help us to understand these things, Lord. Help us to take it in and to seek these things for ourselves, whilst thou mayest be found. And so hear our prayer, Lord. Bless us according to thy will in this evening's hour, and we will give thee all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
I do wish to thank my Father for the ministry of God's word. I have, out of you all, sat under his ministry the longest of the many years, and I'm very grateful for that. And those precious words, praise waiteth for thee in Zion. There's the focus of the worshippers when they come to worship the Lord. Praise waiteth for thee. Well, let's continue with that theme by turning to Psalm 65. We're going to sing verses 1 to 5 to the tune Arnold. Psalm 65, verses 1 through to verse 5 to the tune Arnold, praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord.